You'll have your scripture here so that you can do your marking, and then this way if you mess up, you're not marking straight into your Bible, and then if you like the markings that you've done, you can transfer it over. But you'll see that we've got our scripture on one side, and then we've got our questions and the things that are suggested as far as marking on the other. All right, so 2 Corinthians. Who is the letter from? From Paul. Anybody else?
Timothy.
And Timothy. If we look at the first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy had been sent ahead of Paul from Ephesus to Macedonia in Acts chapter 19, and then he would proceed. He was supposed to precede Paul to Corinth based on 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, we're not sure if he made it to Corinth or not because he, before Paul arrived to Macedonia, because he wound up returning to, because he wound up with Paul in Macedonia. Who is the letter written to? The Church of Corinth. Anybody else? Okay, so that was a trick question. All right, it's written for all the saints who are throughout Achaia, but when you look at 2 verses 4, we can kind of see that it was written to specifically the Corinthian brethren. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, but it does include with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. But if we'll jump down to verse 15, of chapter 1. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you to be a help on my journey to Judea. So the letter is meant for those in Achaia, but it was written specifically to the Corinthian brethren. All right. So verses 3 through 11 of this chapter, what is Paul talking about in broad strokes terms?
Comfort.
Yes, sir, comfort. Paul ties his ministry intimately to the Corinthians. He talks about his sufferings and preaching the gospel of Christ so that they can enjoy the comfort of salvation. And he talks about his comforts in his ministry of the gospel, served to comfort them and encourage them to endure the same thing. If we look at verse 6, it says, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. We see in these 8 verses the explanation of his motives in his ministry, along with him talking about his sufferings and comforts. We see an explanation of his motives in his ministry, the defense of his glory of his ministry, and the commendation of to their obedience to his first letter. We can look at verses 13 and 14, where he talks about, for we write nothing else to you that what you read and understand, I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you are ours in the day of our Lord. This is the comfort he takes, is, it's a comfort for him, in explaining his motives. He gives a defense, and he is, he commends them for their obedient response. Now, if you look, well, this will be something good to do throughout the entire book of 2 Corinthians, or at least the first 7 chapters, is marking our pronouns. Why would it be, and I know it's kind of a loaded question to ask a why question, but why would it be a good thing to mark our pronouns, the we, the us's, and the ours, as we go through this study? That's true. Also, it helps us to understand who the collectives are. Not only them then and us now, but also the we versus the you. Okay, who is the we? Is the we the collective? We as in Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, or is it we Christians of this time period, we, Paul, and the Corinthian brethren, it will become more clear as we get further in, as he talks about the we, the ours, and the us, is why it's important to understand who he's specifically discussing. As far as the we in these verses, can we definitively decide who he's talking about when he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or in verse 4, us, our, we? Do we know for sure who he's talking about specifically when he says we? What information do we have based on the scripture?
Verse 1.
Okay, so Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. We definitely know that Paul would be somebody included in the we, but I don't know that we can actually give a definitive on anybody else. Timothy and Erastus were with Paul in Ephesus, but they were sent ahead before the riot, Acts chapter 19. Gaius and Aristarchus were mentioned as traveling companions, but we don't know if they were impacted by the riot, if they were able to continue on traveling with them. Others who might have been with him during this time were Secundus of the Thessalonians. So the we, there's not really a way we can pinpoint exactly who the we is, but we definitely know it means Paul. And as we get further in, the we and our pronouns will be clarified a little bit as he continues to use them. Exactly. So it is.
Apostles that in the ones were in suffering persecution and all, you know, and it says because the comfort from them must be the Christians there at the Corinth.
We're getting there. Yeah, we're getting there. We're getting there. All right, so if you went through and marked, there are several different markings you can find for the comfort family of words. We put on here to mark the comfort family of words. You can see verse 3, we've got comfort, through verse 4, through verse 5, through verse 6, down into verse 7. And then if you move on further, in verse 9, we can see, we're looking for comfort words. So God who raised the dead in verse 9, trust, verse 9, that'd be comforting. Will deliver, that's a comforting phrase. Verse 11, for the favor bestowed. You know, these are a part of that comfort family of words, things that would comfort. This verses 3 through 11 focuses not only on comfort, but affliction and suffering. These not only show the focus of this section, but paints a background for what he will write in the following sections of the letter. He develops how these things he suffered served to comfort him and impact him in a positive way. So we also put on here to underline or circle the words that indicated purpose. So where did we find words or phrases like so that or it is for? What verses do we find those in? Verse 6 would be one of the verses. Where else would we find some of these phrases?
Four.
All right.
Eight and nine.
Kind of gives us an idea, you know. We'll look at verse 4. Who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we... You know, it's a purpose phrase. So why did Paul say God comforted us? All right, so verse 4, so that we may be able to comfort. What about in verse 6? What else does he say? In verse 4, it says that so we may be able to comfort. Verse 6 says it is for your comfort. So these are the purpose words. So Paul... Paul is saying that God comforted them, meaning Paul and whoever he's who he's including in that "we," so that they may be able to comfort others, and so that the Corinthian brethren may be comforted as well. Let's look at verse 6. "But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." What is he talking about when he says, "We are afflicted for your comfort and salvation"? Any thoughts? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right. When he says salvation, what he is. Let me go back to the verse. Looking at two different things. Let me just read my Bible. But we are afflicted. It is for your comfort and salvation. What is he implying when he says and salvation? He suffered many afflictions in his ministry. Who is his ministry geared towards that he is talking to here? Not exclusively talking to here, but who is his ministry geared towards that he is talking to here directly? I do. That's yes, ma'am. I know I can be a little ambiguous with the questions, but yes, Gentiles. Let's flip over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. We'll see hints of this here as well when he's talking about salvation. He's talking to the Gentiles. Chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Always carrying about in the body of dying, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." So being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so death works in us, but life in you. Skip down to verse 15. "For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." I would say verse 15 is hinting at speaking directly to the Gentiles when he's talking about salvation. "For these things, for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people." Had the Jews experienced under the old law grace of God? I would say they had. And so if you can go through and look at another letter Paul wrote, let's go to Ephesians. And we kind of can clarify what his ministry really was. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Skip down to verse 6. "To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Skip down to verse 13. "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." So when he's talking about this, I think that you can see that he's talking to the Gentiles when he talks about the afflictions is for your comfort and your salvation. Now, the second half of that verse, "If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffered." So, what is he trying to say, or what is he saying here in the second half of this verse? Is he saying that it's a comfort to them let me clarify my notes. Let's see. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for the comfort which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So he's saying that they are comforted by the comfort that the Corinthians received from either them or from God, and that it helps them to endure the sufferings in the ministry that they face day to day. Any thoughts? All right, so then let's look at the afflictions and sufferings family of words. You can see also through this section that there are several places he's talking about afflictions and sufferings. By highlighting these words, we're able to kind of understand a little bit better, grasp an idea of what he's talking about. These things that he repeats over and over again, or these wordings that he repeats over and over again to understand what the context is. His afflictions, besides the ones he mentioned in verse 8 and 9 of those in Asia, there were other places that he had afflictions as well. Or there were other types of afflictions that he suffered. We can look at chapter 2. If you flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is talking about the afflictions he's suffering in this first 11 in the verses 3 through 11. What afflictions were these? He does mention in 8 and 9 the things that he suffered in Asia. But what about 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4? For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any calls sorrow, he had called sorrow not to me, but in some degree in order to say too much to all of you. So that would be another set of afflictions that he was facing. Not only the things that he faced in Ephesus, but the affliction of the anguish of heart that he had, having to write to them sorrowful because they weren't doing the things that needed to be done when he wrote the First Corinthian letter. Let's also flip over to chapter 6. So we know Paul faced physical sufferings and afflictions. We've just established that he faced some pertaining to the Corinthian brethren. He was sorrowful and had anguish of heart because they weren't doing what they should be done. And when he wrote that letter, he was sorrowful. But we also see here in chapter 6, verse 8, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceiver and yet true. We can see from this phrase that he's also suffering from or afflicted by those who are his detractors, who are trying to undermine his work, undermine his ministry, which is what this letter is about. It pertains a lot to the defense of his ministry. Those who have come into Corinth who are trying to be detractors of him say that he is an apostle, to say that he needs letters of recommendation or commendation. And so he is facing all types of different afflictions and sufferings. And we just want to kind of look at that as he's writing this first letter, the beginning of this letter to him. These are the things that he's dealing with. Yes, sir.
One of the things that I think Paul is addressing and pointing these things out is perhaps some opposition that he was receiving from, some people that were trying to cast Paul off as someone that didn't really have their interest and care in mind. And so in later in this same chapter, he talks about that he wasn't vacillating the things he's saying. And him pointing out, he's not trying to make light of the sufferings. He's trying to show, trying to emphasize the point that even to the point of death, they took these things. That may play into some of this later also, because of the things he was addressing, the people that were opposing him, the same thing.
getting into my notes. we'll get to verses 10 and 11 in a minute. But I do agree that that he is, you know, he is worried about his ministry. You know, this suffering pertains to his ministry. These people who are trying to discredit him, and I think there's some suffering and some anguish because of that. We'll get to that a little bit more specifically in a minute. As he said to the Corinthians, we're suffering from the same sufferings that he also suffered. Well, that's kind of a tongue twister, but look at verse 6. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering which you also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our sufferings. All right, so he says, same sufferings, sharer of our sufferings. What afflictions or sufferings might the Corinthian brethren be facing that would be similar to what Paul faced, that we can attain from the information we have? Would it be physical? Or would it be more related to the service, their service in the Lord?
Most likely service
in the Lord. You know, they're having to, those who are trying to be faithful are, like Paul, dealing with anxiety and fear and turmoil because of where they live, and those who are detracting or trying to impugn not only their motives but Paul's motives. They're challenging authority and claiming superiority, and so those would be things that they are sharing with him, Paul, understanding his sufferings and sharing in him, sharing with him. Yes, sir. Based on this context, and let me look. Based on this context, we're actually getting there, Herb. I can't draw any other conclusion as far as physical. We know of the time period that there was physical persecution. But as Paul wrote this letter, as he's discussing with them, you read the 1st and 2nd Corinthian letter, I can't draw out from it other than a couple of verses where they might be discussing a physical suffering or pain and anguish. We know Paul faced that in his ministries, but we don't want to read into it more than what there is. We're just trying to understand what Paul is specifically talking about. And without very many indicators, like you could look at, I thought of 1 Corinthians 7:16, where he talks about the present distresses. We don't know what those present distresses are. That might be an indication, but again, we're kind of taking a leap, and so we don't want to read more into it. We know that there were physical persecutions and sufferings and afflictions in that time period, definitely based on Paul's experiences that he tells us about. But here specifically, we know what Paul was facing in his ministry. We know about the people who were trying to take away from his ministry, to detract, to exalt themselves above him. And so I would say he's probably talking more about that than physical stuff. Any other?
There is.
Paul's emotional stress, and no, and so the reason. So I'm not going to say that there wasn't physical, but we don't want to extend this too far. We'll stick with that. We know that that Paul, obviously, we've just discussed, he faced afflictions and sufferings, and so if this is what he's talking about, you know, he goes through and is defending his ministry. These people who are trying to take away from him, who are trying to sidetrack their Corinthians, we know that those who are obedient in that congregation are dealing with the same things. So. Yes, sir.
2 Corinthians 11:28, I think, makes the point. He talks about all the physical sufferings he's been through, but he says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. That's where he has that concern for the brethren. He also has that anxiety towards them as well.
He does. His concern being, he wants them to stay true, to stay firm, to stay faithful in the face of the things that they're dealing with on a daily basis in the environment they're in. Not unlike the stuff that we deal with on a daily basis. They were dealing with an ungodly world, and a lot of people pushing or trying to push them to one side or the other to compromise their beliefs so that they could exalt themselves or so they could make money or a lot of different things. And so Paul, that was weighted on Paul, being somebody who was charged with this ministry of teaching the Gentiles. It was weighted on Paul that these churches were facing these things, and that would give him anguish. Verse 8. It says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia." All right. What might he be talking about when we read that verse, or that part of the verse? Where was Paul when he wrote the First Corinthian letter? Yeah, Acts 19. Okay, so Paul was, when he wrote the First Corinthian letter, he was in Ephesus. When he writes the Second Corinthian letter, he is in Macedonia. In chapter 19 of Acts, what is going on? That this might be an indication of what he's talking about.
The silversmiths stirred up a riot against them because they were preaching against the worship of Diana and Ephesians and cutting into their prophets.
That's right. So Paul, this, and we're not for sure that this could be it, but it does fit based on when the letters were written and what he's discussing, that I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of the afflictions that came to us in Asia, where Paul was preaching, Demetrius stirred up the people. in verse 28 of Acts chapter 19, it says that the people were filled with rage. Chapter 19, verse 29, it says that they dragged along Gaius and Aristarchus. Verse 40, it says that they were in danger of being accused of a riot. Chapter 20, verse 1 of Acts, there was an uproar. So this may be what he's talking about. We don't know for sure, but there is that possibility. Now, he says that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, and so that we despaired even of life. Now, what we read in chapter 19 was that they were. I would call it a riot. He said they say that they were in danger of being accused of a riot. But you think about today's times and what we see. How could it compare to what he's talking about? Despair even of life. Riots tend to get people emotional. They don't think straight. You can see from today's time frame when there's a riot, people do all kinds of crazy stuff, and so. It does fit. I could see how they might despair for their life if they were in that situation. I mean, people willing to burn buildings, blow up cars. They're willing to physically assault other people to the point where you could kill somebody when this type of stuff is stirred up. And obviously, he was affecting their livelihood. So this may be one of the things that he's talking about. But you can also look at Acts chapter 20, verse 3. Same concept. You get that mob mentality where people just... That's the truth. If you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 3, something else that Paul is facing that could be what he's talking about when it says they despaired even for life, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 1, where he says, "Indeed, we even had the sentence of death within ourselves." Acts chapter 20, verse 3, and it says, "There they spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return to Macedonia." So we know what is mentioned here actually comes after the 2 Corinthian letter was written and after Paul had stayed in Corinth, but we know that there were plots against him. I think you can look over at verse 17 as well. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." So, we read of plots after he's been to Corinth. Here he specifies that from the time that he set foot in Asia that there were plots from the Jews. So these may be the things that he's talking about when he says that he was delivered from the great perils of death, or when he's talking about he despaired even for life. What is Paul referred to in this section that served to comfort him in the midst of the suffering? The comfort, ma'am, go ahead. I didn't hear you. The comfort we get from Christ?
I've got the next question.
What about verse 10. We'll start with verse 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised from the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will deliver us, and he will yet deliver us. So based on that verse, what would you say served to comfort him?
Resurrection, life in Christ.
I would say he's talking about here, he was delivered from the peril of death. God will deliver them. And then he will yet deliver us, being kind of a past, present, and future tense. These are the things that serve to comfort Paul, knowing that God would deliver them, did deliver them, would do it again in the future. In verse 10, it says, so great a peril of death will deliver, he who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. In verse 9, it says, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Talking about physical death. Would you say that when he says there's so great a peril of death in verse 10, would you think that he's talking about physical death as well? Or it could be something else.
But you're saying the sentence of death within ourselves. You're saying that's physical?
I would see that as in verse 9, indeed we had the sentence of death within ourselves. When you couple that with verse 8, they despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. I would say that would be he was worried about physical death. But then we jump to verse 10. We'll start in the latter part of 9. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. The phrase, so great a peril of death, what might that be talking about? Delivered us from so great a peril of death. I agree. Let's look over at 2 Timothy. He could be referring to a physical death there, but we want to offer an alternative thought process on that. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, starting in chapter 4, verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and I will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here he's discussing this phrase, delivered out of the lion's mouth, could be equivalent to the delivered from greater peril of death, meaning, maybe his ministry, allowed his ministry to continue on. In 2 Timothy, when he writes this, Paul knows that he's going to die in prison. So he, if we take this phrase and equate it to something similar, such as rescued out of the lion's mouth, he's not talking about physical death. Paul knows he's going to die in prison. But what about his ministry? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. starting in verse 9, "Therefore we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences." Paul was charged with ministering to, bringing the word to Gentiles, and here we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. So maybe he was worried about losing fellowship with God because he failed in his ministry when he was facing these trials. Any thoughts on that? It's an alternative look at, or an alternative view of, and I don't know if you consider it an alternative view, it is a view that I take on this verse, that he is not necessarily talking about physical death.
I would agree he's not talking about physical death. Because the sentence of death within, when you start in verse 8, the afflictions they had, they were excessive beyond strength.
Mm-hmm.
And they spared life. That's talking about stress, depression, and they know that they have the sentence of death within them, of sin, but that they turn towards God who delivers them from that peril of death. He died on the cross, so that from so great a peril of death has been fulfilled. He knows that's been fulfilled, and he will deliver.
Well, see, I look at verse 8. We'll take what it says there. "For we do not want to be unaware, brethren. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia." So he has framed this context in what he's talking about. He's talking about the afflictions in Asia that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, and so that we despaired even for life. Okay, so this again is framed in the context of what happened in Asia. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises from the dead." I think that context, based on what he says in verse 8, is talking about a physical death because of what happened in Asia. But then you jump down, and "but God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, and whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us again." Now, we can't escape death. So then what might he be talking about? And so that's why I take the view that maybe it was the idea of his ministry and allowing, you know, he was worried that he was going to lose fellowship with God if he had failed in the face of trials.
King,
yes, sir.
This man was not afraid to die.
No, sir.
He said Ephesians 1 is a great blessing to him. So he's not talking about, oh, no, I may die. That's not the great death. The great death, as you pointed out, is loss of fellowship with God. His whole life is dedicated to that. In the first 7 chapters, he's talking about his ministry. In fact, in chapter 4, he said, "Be your little arrow on your death day." And so it's not the idea of escaping trouble, being killed, that kind of thing. But it's the most important thing on this man's heart was life with God, fellowship with God, and that's what he's concerned about.
Keith, also, I don't know if I think it's spiritual or physical, but also, I know that God could save them if they were in peril of being killed in Asia, as you're referring to. Yes, God could deliver them from that physical death, and I'm not saying he didn't, but when we look at Stephen was stoned.
Mm-hmm.
God could have delivered him from physical death, but I don't know if, I mean, obviously we don't know what was God's plan for Paul, for him to continue to live or not, but is that something that God was doing, was delivering them from physical death on a daily basis, or is it?
Well, you look at verse 9. "Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." They could trust in themselves in the sense that they could get out of physical scrapes, but more so should they trust in God who could raise them if he wanted to. Paul was not afraid of dying, and God could have raised them if he wanted to, which makes me think in verse 8 and 9 he's talking about a physical death. He put his, if we look at verse 10, he whom we have set our hope on, and he will yet deliver us again. I think that, again, that context in verse 10 and 11 is talking about his preaching and teaching, his ministry, and losing fellowship with God, because that would be a fear that he would have. That would keep him away from God and a home in heaven with him if he had lost fellowship with God. We're running short on time. What does he refer to in chapter 7, 4 through 7, that also served to comfort him? Very true. They're penitents. You know, he was comforted by Titus coming and the fact that he received good news from them, that Titus had said that they had shown zeal and that they were penitent. They had received his first letter, at least the majority had, and they were their obedient attitude towards receiving the first letter was something that gave him comfort. What did being burdened excessively beyond our strength to the point that they had sentence of death within ourselves lead them to do? It says not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in God who raises the dead. So it calls them to not trust in themselves, but to trust in God. So we didn't finish. So I'll try to do a little bit better about time management. We'll pick up, finish this, and then we'll get into our next lesson on Wednesday night, which is out in the foyer if you need one. Thank you.